Okay, if some of you have questions that you would like to discuss or some issue, I'll be glad to talk with you. Probably the simplest answer is I don't know, but if I don't, I'll tell you that, okay? As I told the brethren earlier, I really do not make these trips to sell books, but we have an inventory of them, and I brought a supply of order forms at a discount price. They're at the back, and you take them with you, and if you look at them after Sabbath, if you're interested, you can let us know about it. Okay? Any questions that some of you have regarding things that we discussed this weekend or something on a similar topic? I see a hand back over there. Okay. Maybe you can just say it loud enough for me to hear. Okay, I'm sorry.
Ed, we want to reiterate the fact that we appreciated this weekend so much. It was very refreshing. And it is sad to have to even think about the fact that, as an example, I joined the church in 1966.
Uh-huh.
And we were hearing messages like this then. Now we're close to the end, and our ministers don't want to preach these things. And we don't even hear these kind of things coming out of the GC. We hear that, for instance, the GC is afraid to talk about the beast power anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And this is disgraceful. Why is this? I know that we're asleep, but boy, we are snoring. It's awful. God help us.
Well, the first question is that I'll tell you is that I am from the GC and I preach it. So that should be one illustration. I can't answer for other people, but I know there are many godly men and women there who are my prayer partners and so on. But it is true that there is a general dearth of second coming preaching. And I think the reason is simple, and that is that people are afraid they're going to be disappointed. They don't really have faith in the prophecies. But it is my personal belief that when we see the timeline of history running out and current events happening, these things are merging like a hand in glove, and we've never seen that before in history. It's time for somebody to start saying something. And so that's what I'm saying. I believe it. I live like that. I actually believe that we're soon to go to heaven. So I wish that it were more forceful. But remember, as I told you in the illustration earlier, some people are just involved for the loaves and the fishes, and when difficult times come, they will leave, but many more will take their place, even ministers of other faiths, and they're doing it right now, and that's when the gospel really goes. So be faithful and hold on. That's the main thing I tell you.
Amen.
Okay? Yes, please.
Christ makes a statement that sometimes worries some of us, and that is, in a time that ye think not, the Son of Man will come. Now, there's a statement he also makes in, to answer that question, and most of us don't know the answer to that, at least I didn't for a long time, but Matthew 10:23, he answers that question. And I think and the spirit of prophecy takes Matthew 10:23, and when she elaborates on it, she says that when Christ's probation closes, that whole cities will not have heard the gospel, and millions will go down into the grave unwarned and unsaved. Now, I think that's an interesting statement. She elaborates on it in that way, because what he says in Matthew 10:23 is that you'll not get over all of Israel before the Son of Man comes.
Uh-huh.
And I just wonder, if he surprises us, since the spirit of prophecy has gave us so much detail, and we have so much detail from the Bible, as to just leads up to the close of probation and the coming of Christ. In fact, Christ, of course, is coming as announced before he ever comes. Aren't we overlooking something? We're depending on this gospel to go to all the world, and Christ could come before it goes.
You ask a very interesting question, and let me just tell you that my personal feeling is that no person on earth will be surprised at the second coming of Christ. And my reason for that is that after the seven last plagues have come, and you know, the pestilence and all these things that come with it, the rivers and the bodies of water turning to blood and the scorching heat and the darkness and then those great hailstones and then the great mother of all earthquakes where islands disappear and mountains settle into the earth and so on, everybody will know it's over. But the surprise will be, as you've mentioned, the close of probation. And that's the interesting thing that will catch people off guard, because when the plagues begin, it will be too late. It's essentially the door of the ark is closed. Everybody understands that these are the judgments without mercy that come on the wicked. And it's kind of an interesting situation. The best answer that I can tell you is that nobody will be able to look God in the eye at the end and say, there's no way I could have been ready. Because even the heathen have had the Spirit of God working on them, we're told, and they can in their own way determine whether they will be a good or a bad person through the help of God. Now, that's a simplistic answer, but I can tell you, we know that not everybody will be saved, but everybody needs the opportunity, it seems to me. Because I don't think that God is arbitrary and capricious and will just kill people. In fact, you know, when Abraham talked to God over in, I think, Genesis, the 17th chapter, when God told him that he was going to destroy Sodom, he said to God, would not the God of all the earth do right? You wouldn't destroy righteous people with wicked, would you? And God himself and two angels went personally to take the righteous out of that wicked city. So I think that God loves the faithful so much and loves every child so much. And I can praise God that my two children love the Lord, but I can just tell you, if one of them didn't, which one would I be the most concerned about? Do you understand? And so would God. And I think that it's hard for me to understand it really, but He loves street people as much as He loves me. They're His children too. And it's hard for us to understand that in the full sense. But I don't know what more to tell you about that particular thing is, except that, as I understand it, everybody will have had some opportunity to decide for good or bad. And especially at the end, when the Sabbath controversy goes worldwide, and also the Revelation 18 that we frequently call the fourth angel lightens up the whole earth, people will be able to see that something is happening. Already people are saying, we recognize things are not going to be like they've always been. There are people like that just out in the world. So I believe that God is arranging matters with the natural disasters and so on to kind of wean us away from this world. This world is not our home. We're citizens of heaven when we accept Christ. That's the point. I hope I've answered whatever you really wanted. I kind of rambled there, I understand. But someone else have a question? Yes, please.
I just want to comment once more. I still have these keys. Please don't leave me with them, all right? Thank you.
Okay, I have two questions that I want to ask you. But before I ask you that, I just want to say something that the Lord has really blessed me and refreshed me here today. And I just want to say something. I don't have education in reading and writing. I only have like maybe third grade education. And the Lord has revealed to me everything that you have said today. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I could only read the Bible. Huh. And I just want to ask another question. Why have not the gypsies have known this message? It's been such a long time I'm trying to witness to my people, and I have not heard yet for them to learn the three-angel message, and God has given me wisdom to understand spirit of prophecy and the three-angel message. And I was just wondering, why have not the gypsies and all over the world, they do not know this message, maybe in Europe and stuff, but not here in America? And my other question is, what is the healing of the nations, of the leaves? I just don't quite understand that.
Well, if you read Revelation 21 and the first four verses, they're kind of companion verses with the first four verses of Revelation 22. And it's so awesome. I want to read the exact words because it really touches my heart when I read it. I just attended about a month ago the funeral of the wife of one of my colleagues, and it touches your heart when somebody is about retirement age and they lose their spouse who've worked with them in ministry for many years. And so that's why I like this verse, the fourth verse, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. Somehow I believe that God uses these leaves as health enhancers or to maintain our health. I mean, we're transformed in the moment on the way to heaven.
Right.
But I think that he's just putting us in touch with proper nutrients so we'll be healthy for eternity. I'm just using my speculation, of course, but that's what I think.
Okay.
Probably if I did some reasonable study deeper in the spirit of prophecy in the Bible, I could give you a better answer. But let me tell you the answer to your other question.
Yes.
There are people today, many people, even people who are basically illiterate, who watch videos. And you can get simple videos like the Doug Batchelor videos and share them with people. They don't have to read and write even, and they can learn the basic gospel message. That's the kind of thing many people are doing right now. Mm-hmm. Our particular church is sharing the Kenneth Cox tapes. You know, we're actually starting a ministry where we share them and cycle them around and so on. So in an age of television and video and so on, that might be an answer. I don't know if it is or not in your case, but frequently there are ways. And I personally think that if we pray for God's providence, that he might lead you as an individual to come up with some way that you could be helpful.
That is my hope.
And, you know, we have that song we used to sing, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart.
Amen.
Well, I mentioned this volume 7 of the testimonies, the first 33 pages. She said that back in the early days of the church, people would get together and they would pray for somebody's husband who was out of the church, for example. And they would pray earnestly till the person was converted. They just would not give up.
Amen.
And that's the kind of thing, you know. And I don't think that you go then and force religion down that person, but you ask for God's providence to open up on their behalf.
Okay.
And I just think that individually we can all be used.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, I actually believe that lots of education may be a hindrance, and simple people will do the work better than the educated ones at the end.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
There was a bill before Congress here, I think the Senate just lately, SR 78, the Religious Restoration Act. What do you know about that?
Well, that's going to be the easiest answer that I give you this afternoon. And the answer is nothing. I will explain why I know nothing about it. About at least a dozen people have asked me today, because they all got letters from Jan Markison this week. And I do not have any personal knowledge. I am very closely associated with the Religious Liberty Department. Cliff Goldstein is my friend, and so on. And I have heard nothing about it at the General Conference. It is my personal feeling that there may be a misinterpretation, because as I have read some of Markison's materials in the past, it has been very evident in the past to me. I don't want to say any more than that. I know he's a very sincere person, but I will only tell you that I do not personally have any knowledge of it. But since somebody has, so many people have asked me, I will try to investigate it. So the next time I go out to speak, I will be able to say, you know, what it is and what it isn't. But I appreciate you asking, and I'll certainly be on the lookout for something. Okay? Yes, please.
This is a question on the chronological age of the world. I'm not trying to set any dates, but we hear all kinds of things as to, you know, when do you feel the seventh millennium really is what I learned from actually the Doug Batchelor videos, that Christ was born in 4 BC or somewhere close to that. And
uh-huh.
So how do we really know when this seventh millennium, when we're near? I mean, I know we're near, but...
Well, let me just tell you that my answer to that question is that God could have come early, but he will not come late. So we're apparently very close, but we're not exactly sure. I've talked with the Old Testament Bible scholars at Andrews University, and they've said to me that they believe that Usher was probably right within 8 years. And so I'm not trying to set any kind of a date myself. My personal feeling is that if the devil personates Christ, we can throw away our calendars. We're at the end. You understand? I mean, that's going to be the crowning act of this deception. So when you see that, you know it's almost here. The world is very ripe for everything we're talking about right now. As a matter of fact, as you are probably aware, due to the decline in morals at the White House, there are very extremely conservative people like Gary Bauer of the, what is it, the Christian Research Council or whatever it is in Washington, who is formerly one of the vice presidents, a focus on the family that's planning to run for president and so on. The world is ripe for almost religious dictatorship because people are sick and tired of immorality. You understand? So there's all kind of scenarios that could happen. But to answer your chronology question, I do not personally want to try to set a date except to say that when we see some of the very final events, we can know that it's near, whether it's, you know, 4 or 5 months or 3 years or 4 years, I don't know. I just personally believe that the 6,000-year idea of the Great Week of Time is not a theory. It's a biblical concept supported by all of the Adventist pioneers and Ellen White, and I believe it personally. That's why the millennium is 1,000 years, a seventh of time when the earth rests. We do know this for sure. We are very close. And the second coming of Christ will come on the earth as an overwhelming surprise, even to the people that are ready. So I can just tell you, don't think when you leave here, if I just see one more thing that Elder Reed talked about come to place, then I'll get rid of my TV or I'll, you know, whatever it might be. Make a commitment right now. Get ready. That's important to me, and I think it should be to everybody.
Thank you. I appreciate you taking your weekend to come out here.
Would somebody be willing to fill my water glass for me? I'm going to ask George, my friend here. He's one of my classmates from school. Thank you, George. There's a water fountain down by the men's room there that you can get some water. George and I were students together in the Master of Public Health here when I was in school at Loma Linda in 1972-73.
Just to maybe help those who don't know when Usher has given the date for the creation of the earth, it's 4004 B.C. If you add 6,000 years to 4004 B.C., what do you come up with? 1996. And if Brother Davidson says Usher's chronology is around 8 years, is that what he said?
Within 8 years, I would think, he said.
That means within 6 years from today. And again, I think that it isn't Seventh-day Adventists who are setting the time. It's the Catholics, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The Catholics, and they're talking about the year 2000.
My personal feeling is that since we know where we are in time in the general parameters, the most important thing is to be ready and to be willing to be out there sharing that good news with other people.
This morning you were talking about three C's. The Catholicism, capitalism, and the communism.
Uh-huh.
You said that the communism is toppled. Now, do you think that the Catholic Church is working to topple the capitalism so that there will be one world religion before Christ comes?
As a matter of fact, the Bible does not indicate there will be a one-world religion any more than there will be a one-world government. Because Revelation talks about the whore and the harlots. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
As I wrote about this in Sunday's Coming in the chapter about the ecumenical movement, I have discovered that the Roman Catholic Church and Evangelical Protestantism don't plan to get together, but they will share common goals and ideas. You see what I'm saying? So I don't think everybody's going to become a Roman Catholic, but they are all holding the Pope up as the main man. Billy Graham, for example, says he is the one who is suited and fitted to be the leader of the world's religions and so on. By the way, it's kind of interesting that Billy Graham is the only person, non-Catholic, that has ever spoken at the stadium at Notre Dame University. Billy Graham is the only one who's been to see the Black Madonna in Poland and the only one who's visited frequently the Pope in the Vatican and so on. And, you know, it's an amazing thing that there's been such a very close tie now between that particular organization and the papacy. As a matter of fact, more than one-third of all the people who currently go to Billy Graham crusades are Roman Catholics.
Thank
very
you.
Very interesting. Okay? There's a question up to the front here.
Yeah. Just before our next question, I'd like to comment on the fact, somebody asked me, it says, I am a member of the Adventist Theological Society, and I have not received a journal for the past year. since they started the Perspective Digest, the abridged version, the one that's kind of written a little bit more for the layperson, the official journal, the more scholarly journal, has not been printed. And they're planning to get caught up on it, but they haven't printed it for about a year. If you haven't received anything, if you would like to leave a little note in the back, and we can switch you over to the Perspective Digest, and I'll try to see that they can get the whole set given to you that you have missed. Thank you.
Yes, please.
Listening to your program, very much enjoyed the program, and I'm looking for Jesus to come.
Amen.
And I want to say this. I have grown up from a younger person, had the privilege of being raised as an Adventist, and I've had the privilege of being in the ministry, and I've had the privilege of seeing my family grow up with a knowledge of God and looking for them to be in the kingdom too, and they're all together. And that's a blessing. But what I'm looking at is I'm drawing closer to the end of my time, so to speak. I know I look younger than I am, but I'm almost 60. And what I'm looking at is this. We're in a time right now. You mentioned things that you've had your children mention to you personally. I might have to see my demise before the coming of the Lord. I can't guarantee that I won't, but I feel healthy and energetic and all those things. But I want you to speak in one other area. What about 401ks? What about life insurance? Is that wise or unwise? You are a stewardship type secretary for the General Conference. What is your advice?
Well, I'll answer the 401k and the IRA together, the individual retirement account thing. My personal philosophy that I teach all the time is that I would never put any money in a position where I could not receive it back without a penalty. That's age 59 and a half. If I still owed any other debts, particularly my home mortgage. Because if you put that same $2,000 you put in an IRA, for example, on your home mortgage, for the typical person, they could get 2,000% return on investment, and you could only get like 10% if you were having it invested somewhere else. So I would personally not think about retirement at all until I was debt-free. Now, I can tell you that in my particular case, and many people are the same way, you have, you know, Social Security, and in my case, there's a sustentation thing in the church. And my plan is to be debt-free at the time of retirement, and I can live easily on those. Do you see what I'm saying? We don't need to be having huge amounts of money saved up that we will lose at the end. And my personal judgment is that, and you're asking about life insurance now, when Ellen White was alive, life insurance was a scam. You could pay into it for years and get 75 cents back at death. This is literal, actual happenings. There is a document about life insurance that's available from the White Estate, a 14-page document that's free if you write or call the GC, and you can get it sent to you. In fact, they might have it. Isn't there a Heritage Library here at Loma Linda that you can get it? My personal counsel to people is that you should use life insurance, if you get it, only for life insurance. Do not think of it as an investment. And if I were ever to get it, it would only be a simple term policy, which I had during the time I was in debt. And you can just cancel it at any time. You become essentially self-insured when you're debt-free. You see what I'm saying? So I personally would not spend a great deal of time and money investigating life insurance. But at the same time, I would tell a young couple who still have their home debt and their school loans and young children, it may be wise to get a simple term life insurance policy, a very cheap premium that would, you know, have a high amount to pay off all your debts during that time. Okay?
I appreciate that. I was going to say, looking at the stock market and things like that, 10,000 I think will eventually hit, and a lot of things, and I'm watching these things, and I'm not looking any stability in that. So I'm saying
being debt free is probably the best thing.
Best idea. Thank you.
Good afternoon. I want to praise the Lord and thank the Holy Spirit for the message that was given today. I happen to know that you love boats. I think you also that I know that you sold your boat to begin cutting your attachments to the world. We have a little boat. Her name is Third Angel. And we like to pass out literature in the marinas. My question is, we've been passing out Steps to Christ, and today I'm impressed that we should search for some literature that focuses more on the end time events, the third angel's message,
uh-huh.
The warning of the third angel. do you have or can you make a recommendation of a publication, something that one could buy by case lots that would be reasonably priced, that could be handed out as our part to prepare and to warn the people in the time that's left?
The question that I hope you heard was, do we have any literature or little booklets on this topic that we could give out? I think there are several that you could find in the ABC, but I'll tell you that just recently the book committee at the Review and Herald has called me and asked if I would write a book that would be all three of my books in one, Where We Are in Time, Current Events, and How to Be Ready, in a little book of about 100 pages that will be the book of the year for the year 2000, the year of the General Conference. And so I'm working with my editor and trying to put that together now. We're going to try to beat it by a year and a half so that it can be utilized before then. But it desperately needs it. And another thing that's very important to me, I'd like to see this on the World Wide Web where people could actually see it wherever they are. What I've been doing today is preaching to the choir, as you know. You guys already know almost everything I told you. I've just told you it's happening, right? The interesting part is there's lots of people out there that don't know what we know. And they're going to ask us, why didn't you tell us? I want to tell you another thing. I was in a prayer partner with one of our evangelists for quite a while we were together in a conference. And we determined during our prayer time that when we get to heaven, there'll only be one regret. And that is that we didn't tell more people how great it was and get more people to come. You get the idea? So I think that it's an important question, and we are working on it, but I think there are things that you can get, simple literature. I think that even the Quiet Hour has some good literature that you can share with people about end times and second coming, some of George Vandeman's older books and so on. There's some good ones. Mark Finley has some books, and I'm not sure what Doug Bashler has written recently, but there are some good things available, but we're going to try to make it even more current. That's the idea. Thank you for asking. Okay? Yes, please.
I have a question concerning Malachi 3, 10, and 11.
Uh-huh.
There are many Adventists, including myself, who have been very generous. And we'd like to know how you get this 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold from Malachi 10, 3, 10, and 11.
Okay. The question is about returning the threefold and the 30-fold, 40-fold, and so on, and from Malachi. Well, the interesting part about it is, remember that Malachi was written to a group of people that were in great apostasy. The basis of tithe is that I do not tithe to get God's blessings. I tithe the blessings that He has already given me. Do you understand? I mean, that's the philosophy that we need to look at. And so that part is holy. And I want to just let you know that God has promised us three things. There is the name it and claim it religion that's out there in the televangelist. That is not a part of true Christianity. I'll just give you a little illustration and then I'll tell you what the three things are. My brother Ken lives in Tulsa, Oklahoma, which is the world headquarters for some of the great televangelists that are on TV today. And recently, this has been a year or so ago, one of them on his Sunday morning broadcast said, God has told me that if you will send our ministry $100, that He would bless your family with $1,000. Now, what would be the motivation to give to that ministry then? Just greed, right? Gain. And most of us don't respond to things like that, but my brother Ken's an unusual guy, and he said, boy, I never respond to things like that, but this one was just too good to pass up. So he said, I wrote them a letter, and he said in it that on a certain date I saw where you had said that if we would send your ministry $100, God would bless our family with $1,000. I have a better idea, he said. You send me $100 and God will bless your ministry with $1,000. Well, the reason that I said that was, it is clear to me in Scripture that some people who make a commitment to God will lose everything. Absolutely everything. And we should be willing to do that. It is also a truism, however, that when people become Seventh-day Adventists, their standard of living generally goes up. If you don't believe that, just look at the cars in the parking lot out here. You can understand. Some of these people didn't have cars before they became Adventists. Well, God has promised us three things. The first one is Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. The second one is in Matthew 28, verse 20, where He says, after the Great Commission, you know, go teach all nations, baptizing them. And then, by the way, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Then He says, and lo, I am with you always. So He's promised to be with us, supply our needs and be with us. And the last one is from Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. So you can have the assurance your needs will be met, that God will be with you wherever you go, and that you can have peace in your heart. Now, we know what's coming on the earth, but can't we have peace in our hearts today, that knowing that God will be with us? And even if I die, if I get burned up in a fire, God can recreate me in an instant because I serve the Creator God, what I told you about earlier today. Now, there is that passage in Scripture which God says that if we're faithful, all things being equal, we should prosper. But remember, with prosperity comes tremendous responsibility. Let me just ask as a general question, not to you personally, but do you think it is more difficult to tithe $1,000 or $1,000,000? Do you understand the significance? In other words, would you be willing to give $100,000 tithe? Is that, you understand what I'm talking about? Actually, the people with more money become more selfish. And I think, this is what I told God as a young person, young adult. I said to the Lord, You have my permission to do whatever it takes to save me. Do you believe we ought to do that? Because when we get to heaven, we know that we will say heaven is cheap enough. But my next part of the prayer was, please help me learn my lessons the easy way. The point is, we ought to be willing to walk through the water and through the fire if necessary, knowing that He will be with us because He's promised it. But I would rather have a road in the desert, you know, that He's promised also. So the big idea is, when Abraham didn't learn his lesson in lying about Sarah, what did God allow it to happen? He went right back there again and learned his lesson. You see what I'm saying? The whole point of God's prosperity to us is that He blesses us so that our needs will be met. But if we have more than our needs, it is not for us to benefit from. It is so that we can help others and help advance the cause of God. Now, I want to give you an illustration, and I don't mention names in my stories, but I can tell you that I was at a camp meeting this last summer when a young couple came to me, and they wanted to counsel. They had two small children, but they were both doctors. One was a specially trained physician, and the other one was a psychologist, counselor type person. And they were both, they said together, just at their age, they were making like $375,000 a year. And I said, you ask me what you should do with your money. And I'm going to tell you that if you paid off your school loans and you're debt free, there's no family on earth that needs that much money to live on. And so you have a tremendous responsibility because God has blessed you to help finish His work. And you need to figure out how to do it. Now, the real interesting part about all of that is a simple one. God has never written a check from heaven and sent it to any local treasurer of any church on earth. All of the checks come from people that have been blessed or people that are making sacrifices. The whole bottom line is that when God blesses us, it is for our needs and for us to help others. So, I don't know. I really wish I could answer that question better than I have. But I do know, when I saw my daughter Melissa walking down the aisle at Andrews University in June with her debts all paid and no student loans, I remembered that time 24 years before when I walked down that aisle in the same condition. But after I had made a vow to God that I would never use tithe for my own benefit. And I believe that blessings go from generation to generation just as curses do. Do you understand? And it's an amazing thing to understand. When we're in covenant relation with God, we take what comes because we know that if we could see the end from the beginning, we wouldn't choose a different course than God has led us. A lot of times people come to me and say, after my finance seminar, I think I have wasted my entire life to this point. And I say, well, thank God you came to the seminar, because like the story of the prodigal, wherever we are in life, when we come back to Him, He lets us start over again. So we can do that. I simply don't know what to tell you more about the blessings unless you have an eager desire to share with the cause. And if that's the case, God knows who to bless so the work can get finished. Okay? Maybe we'll have time for one other question. Yes, please.
I do have a question, please. And thank you for coming.
I can't hear you.
I said I thank you for coming. Okay. I appreciate it very much. I'm concerned about something with our youth. And I'd like your opinion, because there's a lot of opinions going around, and it's a rather touchy subject when you talk to other mothers and parents. And the question is, we have a lot of activities that are mixing our Adventist youth, and I have two sons, that's my personal concern, with good Christians, but are not Adventist youth, in a lot of activities that are going on for days, weekends, maybe 10 days, and they're all spreading the gospel, they all say they're spreading the gospel, but am I misunderstanding something here, that we are to keep our religion rather pure, even though we are to bring others to our church and not join up with the others? Could you please give me your opinion on this, mixing our youth with the other youth and their activities?
Well, you just opened the proverbial can of worms, as you know, but I will try to answer it in the most tactful way I can.
You got your two kids through this. Now, okay. I'm going to get my two kids through.
It is a very serious situation. When I pay $15,000 a year for my children to go to Andrews University, I expect them to meet Adventist young people and to learn Adventist values. Is that too much to ask? Well, the real simple fact is that there are certain expectations that we should have. At the same time, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth." So we do have to mingle with others, but we just need to make sure that we're salting them rather than they're salting us. And that's the big problem a lot of times, is that we get the salt going the wrong way. And so my personal feeling is that it would be appropriate occasionally to invite others to join in our activities, like maybe Maranatha programs or whatever, where they learn what it's like to be an Adventist, what we do on Friday night, how we make the Sabbath a delight, and the way we eat and live and so on. But that should be an educational factor there, it seems to me. Now, it's a very difficult thing to do, and it's not easy, but as parents, sometimes we have to make decisions when our children are still at the point where we can, you know, make decisions for them, that we may not think everything that goes on is appropriate. And there may be times when we just feel that we can't conscientiously participate. But on the other hand, what kind of young people do we want to associate with the non-Adventists? Maybe the most conscientious ones. So it's kind of a catch-22 situation, but I think it should be made a matter of prayer, and there probably would be some things that you wouldn't want them to attend, others where they could be a positive witness. But we sometimes, you know, the kids would really gripe if they couldn't go, but looking back on it, probably in the future they would say, "I'm glad that you were willing to be assistance to us at that time." It's a difficult time to raise children today. There's just no question about it. The devil has so many things out there. He has gone, for example, from spiritualism and Ouija boards and all kinds of crazy stuff like that to Christianized spiritualism, where you have apparitions in church and you have people, you know, speaking in unknown tongues and all this crazy stuff. And the idea is very simple. If we're not grounded ourselves, even our own young people can be deceived. And believe me, it's very difficult to get them out of those kind of situations.
Well, I appreciate your answer. My comment, and I'd appreciate you commenting on this, and my reaction specifically to my children has been that many children will leave the church in the name of Christ, and therefore they cannot participate in some activities just because the name of Christ is used. Is that... I don't consider myself a rigid person, but is that a rigid answer?
My personal feeling is that we need to make these things a matter of prayer, personal prayer, and even family prayer, and then, you know, encourage the Lord's providence to guide us in those areas. But the Bible is plain that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. And of course, the main deception at the end, and believe me, this is very important for you to understand, the people that persecute the remnant at the end are not drug dealers and motorcycle gangs. They're religious people who believe they're doing God a service. You see what I'm saying? So it's important to understand that. So being religious doesn't mean you're right. And the fact is, truth matters. Truth matters. And I think we should know what truth is by regular Bible study and so on. And I suppose that having regular family worship times and so on, and having, you know, good high times with our children, enjoyable times and spending time with them, will help them to be, you know, in your confidence and willing to speak with you about these things and to understand your personal concerns for them. Okay? I want to thank all of you for coming today. I hope it's been helpful to you, and I want you to pray for me as I travel, and as that the Lord will protect me and to keep me in His will and so on. And I certainly wish you God's blessing as you leave tonight. Thank you very much.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.